Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for June 8th and 9th, 2012, from sundown to sundown. This teaching is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. Before we get started, I want to go to Yehovah in prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu Melech HaOlam. Blessed are you, O Lord my God, King of the universe. You are the creator of all things, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Holy is your name. I pray that your kingdom will come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven and in each one of our lives. Abba, I pray for you to gather the exiles back to the land of their inheritance. I pray that you will give us our daily bread, our relationship with Yeshua, and provide for our physical needs. And Abba, I just pray that the words that come out of my mouth will be the words that you want me to say. I believe that you have given a powerful message, and I just pray that whoever hears it will listen, because it did not come from me. So Abba, I pray that you would just reach into the hearts of everyone who hears this message and just call to them. Abba, I just thank you and praise you for all that you are doing among your people. I pray that those people in Israel and Jerusalem will be provided for and protected in the days that are coming. And for your people, wherever they're scattered all over the earth, wherever Jacob is, I pray that you will be there. And I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I just pray that you will forgive our sins and forgive the iniquities of our ancestors, Abba. All of the sins that our ancestors ever did. And we take responsibility for that, because we understand what they did. And we just pray in repentance for them. And Abba, yours is the power and the glory forever. I ask all these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This Torah portion is Behelatka. It means in your going up. It's Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 16. The Haftarah is Zechariah chapter 2, starting at verse 10 to chapter 4, verse 7. And the Brit Hadashah is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 to 13, and Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 to 19. Behelatka is one of those Torah portions that it's got so much in it that you just gotta pick a topic and go for it. The title of this message is called The Significant Sevens. Seven menorah, seven spirits, seven assemblies. Let's go to Numbers chapter 8, starting at verse 1. The Lord told Moses, "Tell Aaron, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps will illuminate the area in front of the lampstand." So Aaron did so, setting up the lamps to illuminate the area in front of the lampstand, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. This was how the lampstand was crafted from hammered gold. From its base to its flowers, it was made of hammered gold. Moses crafted the lampstand just as the Lord had shown him. Well, here we see the seven lampstands, as they call it in English, but it's menorah. And that menorah is the light to the world. And there are seven lampstands on this one piece of gold that they made it from. It has a centerpiece, which is representative of Yeshua, and it has six branches coming out from that centerpiece, and it shines its light toward the front, meaning that it shines those six outer branches lights onto that center lampstand, you see. Now it's made, as it is said, of one piece of gold. Gold is zahab in the Hebrew language, and gold is the purest metal on earth. Gold is associated with everything that is holy to God. In fact, in Exodus 28:36, rather, he says, "You shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord." So we see that pure gold is holiness to the Lord. That's what the plate of pure gold means. And that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, according to Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10. So, even though the metal gold is representative of the holiness of God, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, and to be more desired even than gold. But of course, in the tabernacle furniture, we must have an object that represents true holiness and righteousness to the Lord, and is also the light of the world, as Yeshua is, and that is the menorah. And of course, the other attribute of gold is that it is incorruptible. The rabbis say that the menorah is about 5 feet 3 inches tall, which is actually too tall to reach to get up there to take care of the wicks and put the oil in and everything without a step so that you can properly see what you're doing. It weighed almost 100 pounds, according to some websites. Some say it's about 70 pounds, so it's fairly heavy. And as I said before, its light faces toward the front, meaning toward the stem that represents Yeshua. And the 7 branches on the menorah were straight, not curved, as is often depicted. Why would I say that? Well, because straightness equals righteousness, and curvedness equals sinfulness. So this menorah then is also a representative of the tree of life, because it has branches and it has a tree trunk, and it is associated with olive trees in some scriptures. In Zechariah chapter 4 verse 1 it says, "And the messenger who was speaking to me came back and woke me up as a man is awakened from sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' So I said, 'I have looked and see a lampstand, all of gold with a bowl on top of it. And on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 spouts to the 7 lamps. And the 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' Then I responded and spoke to the messenger who was speaking to me, saying, 'What are these, my master?' And the messenger who was speaking to me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my master.' And he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of Jehovah to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, said Jehovah of hosts.'" Now we need to pay particular attention to Zechariah 4:2, where it says, "What do you see?" And Zechariah answered and said that he saw a lampstand with a gold bowl on top of it, and the stand had 7 lamps with 7 spouts to the 7 lamps. Now, we had never thought of the menorah in this fashion before, but it appears from Zechariah that there were actually 49 pipes feeding into the 7 lamps. So that would mean that there are 49 years associated with the menorah, the lampstand, 49 being the number of years to a Jubilee year. The seven lamps were lit in the direction from right to left, from evening to morning, in keeping with Jehovah's timetable, which is his calendar. See, the evening is when the day starts, and so that's on the right side in Hebrew thinking. And so you light that menorah from right to left, from evening to morning. Now, the sages link the root and branches of the menorah with Genesis, because Genesis begins with seven words, and it has nine flowers. So it is linked to Leviticus, because Leviticus starts with nine words, and it has 11 fruits, which link it to Exodus, because it starts with 11 words at the beginning of Exodus. And then there are 22 cups, because there are 22 letters in Hebrew, and also because Deuteronomy starts with 22 words in the first verse. And they say that the height was supposedly 17 hand breadths. So the first verse of Bamidbar or Leviticus is what gets associated then with that attribute of the menorah. And as I've said before, this menorah and Yeshua are related to each other. The menorah represents Jehovah's light in the world. And what is Yeshua? The light of the world. And if we are His, then this menorah is the light in us that shines forth into the world, is it not? Now, there is a reason why the preparation of the Levites comes right after a brief explanation of the menorah. And Numbers chapter 8, verse 19 is where we start to see how the Levites are getting ready to do service to Jehovah in the tent of meeting. Now, it's important for us to understand the menorah, the light of the world, and how it is supposed to function from within us, and how it is connected to the seven spirits of Jehovah, and how that is connected to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. These all have to do with service to Jehovah. The menorah is in service to Jehovah, the seven spirits are in service to Jehovah, and we are supposed to be prepared to do service to Jehovah, but as we will find out later on in the book of Revelation, we may not be so ready to go into service to Jehovah. Now let's go back to Numbers chapter 8, verse 19. He says, I have given the Levites as a gift to Aharon and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tent of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the set apart place. So the Levites are our type and shadow of the service to Aaron. Huh, that's interesting, because they are in service to Aaron. Of course, they are in service to Jehovah, but indirectly, Aaron is the one who is in service to Jehovah, Aaron, and his successors, his sons and grandsons after him. So right here in Numbers 8, we are learning a very interesting lesson about how to be in service to the Lord. We first have to understand that there is a hierarchy in service to the Lord. And so we need to see how this hierarchy has been set up so that we will understand what it means to us. And what does it mean to us? Well, this is a shadow picture of the remnant within the remnant. Aaron and his sons, who in the millennial kingdom will be represented by the sons of Zadok, who came from the line of Phinehas or Pinchas, they are the remnant within the remnant that will be serving in that temple. The Levites are going to serve in that temple, but Aaron's line through the sons, through his grandson Pinchas, will be serving in there. Now, that is a spiritual concept. In that kingdom, you are not going to have to be a physical or a spiritual Levite. All of the sons of Zadok will be coming from among the 12 tribes. That's because in Exodus 19:6, the Lord said that he was going to have a nation of priests. And he is going to have a nation of priests. He's not going to give up on plan A. So the sons of Zadok are a spiritual line of Torah zealots who come through the spiritual kinship that they have with Phinehas, who was zealous for the Lord. You see, that spiritual connection there is what is important. And the sons of Zadok, once again, are the remnant that will be in the kingdom, that they are the remnant within the remnant. Now, the priesthood of Aaron, we say, is the Levitical priesthood. We give it that name. But the sons of Zadok in the millennial kingdom are going to have a name for their priesthood, and that name is called the Order of Melchizedek. Now, we have to qualify to be in the order of Melchizedek. Now, I know that that's not going to set very well with a lot of people, because there are just some people out there who want to believe that everybody who believes in Yehovah is going to be the bride, or the priesthood, as it were, because the bride and the priesthood are the same group of people. But that is not the case, as I have clearly taught before. In fact, in Ezekiel 44, where it talks about the kingdom hierarchy, we get this picture of the hierarchy, that there are some folks who are called the people. They're in the kingdom, but, you know, they're Yehovah's people, but they are not the Levites who serve in the outer court of the temple. And the Levites are not the sons of Zadok who serve the king directly. Now, Yeshua had 70 disciples, but only 12 were in his inner circle. This is another picture of the fact that not everyone is going to be in his inner circle, be the bride or be the priest. In fact, Jehovah's government had 70 elders out of 2 or 3 million people. And then there were leaders that were captains of 10, 50, 100, and 1,000s, you see. So the kingdom is set up in a hierarchy. And not everybody is going to be in that little group that is the remnant within the remnant. Now, right now, Yehovah is looking for his remnant, that little group of people that he can use to implement his ways, his kingdom, his Torah on earth. Now, where we want to be is in that last and smallest of groups, that elite group that is his bride or his priesthood in the order of Melchizedek. So, how do we qualify to get there? How do we set ourselves apart? Well, we need two things. We need the Torah and the Spirit. Now, there are those among our brethren who think they only need the Spirit. And then there are those who think they only need the Torah. But the book of Revelation teaches us that the overcomers in the tribulation, the victorious people of the tribulation, will be those who have the Torah and the Spirit. That, you know, they keep the commandments and have the testimony or faith of Yeshua. So, we need the Torah and the Spirit. Now, I'm going to talk about some things in the book of Revelation in just a bit, but right now we want to talk about the seven spirits. Let's go to Isaiah 11, verse 1. A shoot will come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch will bear fruit from his roots. Yeshua is the menorah. You see, the lampstand has fruit. That middle branch, which is Yeshua, has six other branches, and they all bear fruit. And in verse 2 it says, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and power, the spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Right there are seven spirits. The spirit of Jehovah, wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. These are the seven spirits that Yeshua already has, but that we are qualifying to have. And verse 3 says, his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. This fear is both respect and awe. We are to delight in this awe that we have about Jehovah. This awe and respect causes us to have proper judgment. And he won't judge by what his eyes see, continues verse 3, nor decide disputes by what his ears hear. Now, what does that have to do with the fear of the Lord? Well, that has to do with justice. Justice. Justice you shall pursue, remember? Everything is dependent upon justice for everyone. And then in verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy and decide with equity for earth's poor. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and the wicked will be killed with the breath of his lips. So what we've just learned about Yeshua here is that he had actually seven spirits. Okay, and we need to qualify so that in the kingdom we will be able to have these same seven spirits, because are we not supposed to be exactly like our Messiah? Yes, we are. Now, earlier I mentioned the incorruptible quality of gold. Now, what does incorruptible mean? Well, of course, it means it can't rust. It can never become less than what it already is. It also means that gold doesn't tarnish. Now, gold plays a significant part in our walk if we understand its meaning. And, of course, being associated with the menorah and with light, and then there's gold on top of that, represents the glory of Jehovah. So, as individual menorahs or individual lampstands walking around, just like Yeshua was the lampstand walking around, he was the Torah walking around, he was the tree of life walking around, we are supposed to be this same thing, full of light and gold and the glory of Jehovah, and that's what we're supposed to be shining into the world. And as we're going to see in a little bit, there may be some problems in this area. So in context, when gold in Scripture is associated with Jehovah and not just with coinage or idolatry or something like that, when it's associated with Jehovah, it represents purity, incorruption, and holiness. Now, when we see people choosing the metal over Jehovah, that represents corrupted human nature, which doesn't understand about turning their inner nature into gold, into that which is incorruptible, into that which is light, and which is the glory of God. You know, a human being can take anything that is incorruptible and corrupt it. You know, we have gold floating around the earth today that's only part gold. It has corruption in it. But the gold of the menorah was pure. That's what Scripture says. And within us, within our nature, is to be that kind of gold that is pure and incorruptible, and that is the glory of God that shines forth into the world as the light that comes from the lampstand or the menorah. You know, Jehovah has given us this power to do this. He gave us the power to maintain our purity and our incorruption through His Spirit that He sent to us. Yet, there are some things that are even of greater value than gold. In fact, Proverbs 22:1 says that a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Favor from who? Favor from Jehovah. And in Proverbs 8:10 it says, receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. And in Proverbs 16:16 it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. Proverbs 16:16. And Proverbs 25:12 says, like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise rebuker to an obedient ear. 1 Peter 1:7 says, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Yeshua HaMashiach. And in Revelation 3:18 it says, I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, tried and tested faith, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed. So we have a couple of different ideas about gold. When it's talking about something that is more precious than gold, it's talking about what is more precious than that piece of silver coin that you can put in your hand. But there is nothing more precious than the gold that is refined in the fire that reveals the glory of Jehovah within us. You see, so we're supposed to want that gold and to desire to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge rather than gold that will perish. You know, you can bury a coin out in the yard. That's not the gold we're looking for. The gold that we're looking for is the glory, the Shekinah of the Lord. Now, we're going to talk about the seven assemblies. We've talked about the seven lampstands on the menorah. We've talked about the seven spirits, and now I'm going to tap my little toe right there in that murky water along with everybody else who has something to say about those seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. Yes, I have some associations between the seven spirits and the seven assemblies. The book of Revelation has seven types of assemblies that represent believers individually and as a group that have malfunctions in their relationship with Yeshua. They malfunction within the body of Yeshua in some way. Most of them, we're going to find out that there is actually one group who has no malfunction or a certain kind of spiritual condition that keeps them from functioning the way that they should in order for them to be able to shine forth the glory, the Shekinah of the Lord. And so that is the frame of reference for this teaching on the seven assemblies. You know, the book of Revelation is not written to the world. It tells us some things that are going to happen in the world at large, but it's written to those who claim to have a relationship with Jehovah. The seven assemblies mentioned in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation have a near and a far fulfillment in time. They also have a near and far fulfillment in geography. This is because they are woven throughout Mystery Babylon at the end, not just regionally as in the time of the apostles, because Mystery Babylon now is global. So here in this teaching, we're going to talk about their end time global meaning. So now let's take a look at how the seven spirits and the seven assemblies of Revelation and the menorah correlate to each other. You know, these seven assemblies actually turn out to be antithetical to the seven spirits. They turn out to be adverse in the way they go through their lives. So we're going to have to examine them and see why. Now, this particular church is the Church of Ephesus. It's the Assembly of Ephesus, and it is antithetical or opposite or adverse to the Spirit of Jehovah. Let's find out why. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven gold lampstands, says this, I know what you've been doing, your toil and your endurance. I also know that you cannot tolerate evil people. You have tested those who call themselves apostles but are not, and have found them to be false. You have endured and suffered because of my name, yet you have not grown weary. However, I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Therefore, remember how far you have fallen. Repent and go back to what you were doing at first. If you don't, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. This is to your credit. You hate the actions of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Okay, so who is this first assembly? Well, it is the members of the house of Israel who have realized their true identity. And it's those folks who used to call themselves Christians in the conventional sense, but who now call themselves Torah observant believers. How do I know this? Well, knowing this has to do with understanding about the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. What is the doctrine of Nicolaitans? It is the doctrine that says you have to go through a human priest to get to Jehovah. This is the doctrine of the Catholic Church. And who gets the brunt of our criticism usually? Well, Catholic doctrine. Why does Yeshua and why do we despise the false Catholic priesthood? Well, because they're not an endorsed priesthood, and they have led our ancestors astray until we find ourselves now at the point of having to repent for the iniquity of our ancestors. It's all on us now because of what that priesthood has done. And what did they do? They took the commandments of Jehovah, the times and seasons of Jehovah, and did away with them in favor of their own pagan demon practices. Yeshua gives us kudos for disliking and staying away from this. The Nicolaitans also prefer man-made traditions, like the Pharisees did in Yeshua's time, to Jehovah-made commandments. We get kudos for this too, because we prefer Jehovah's commandments. But he has something against the assembly at Ephesus. You see, the Ephesus church is the Torah-keeping church. They're the Torah-keeping assembly. They're called bond servants, apostles. Now, the word there in Scripture is the Greek word apostolos, but what did the apostles say of themselves? Well, they said they're bond servants. But what he has against us is that we have abandoned our first love. What was our first love? Well, just simply to obey and serve. Then what did we do? We started getting into arguments with our brethren over every kind of idea and doctrine we came across. Doing that caused us to leave our first love, you know, just simply obeying Abba and serving Him, to now what we love to do is to be at odds all the time with someone so that we can feel self-important. Don't you remember when you first discovered Shabbat and you were so excited and you just thought that everybody in the world who had ever discovered Shabbat just must be the most happiest people in the world and they must just have it all together, and then you went and found a congregation? Well, that just kind of did that in, didn't it? Now you don't believe that anymore. But when you first got there to that congregation, all you wanted to do was fellowship and make friends and do oneg and study the word. And then you started to see that it's not so light and lovely in many of these assemblies, is it? And sometimes those people can hurt you worse than the Christians you left, right? Well, see, all of those things weigh on us, and then we became critical. And then we started to say, well, I have to find that first love, that first euphoria that I had when I first came into the Torah. I have to find that. So how do I find that? Well, it must be that I have to say the name right. Well, then I must have to be with other people who say the name right. Well, and then that didn't work, so then now it must be that we have to do it must be about the lunar Sabbath. It must be that the Sabbath is a more complicated thing than we can understand, and so now we have to be with people who do lunar Sabbath. And then we have to, you know, well, that didn't work, and so now we're going to go off and we're going to find some other folks who believe some other kind of doctrine, whatever it is that we're searching for, because what we're searching for is that euphoria that we first experienced. But you know what? We think that it's not possible to have that, that it's not possible for it to be a delight to keep Sabbath, that it's not possible for us to feel this excitement about keeping the Torah commandments and serving Jehovah. We think it's not possible to maintain that passion, but I assure you, it is possible. We just have to mature and understand that people are still people, and we have to be willing to agree to disagree. And I guarantee you, when you come to a place where you can agree to disagree with somebody, but still put your arms around them and love them, your joy in the Torah, that first love, will return. But what has happened is that now we've got hateful, mean, cruel people in the Hebrew Roots community. And if we don't stop it, if we don't stop being mean and hateful with each other and leaving groups without even trying to work things out and sniping at people as we're going out the door, if we don't stop doing that, we're going to lose our menorah. Yeshua is going to take it away. What does that mean? When you lose your menorah, what does that mean? It means that you lose your fellowship and you lose the light of Jehovah. You're going to suffer the loss of the light that is in you. And the loss of this light is a serious matter. You know, we have to get this straight if we're going to be overcomers in the great tribulation. Because I got news for you. Some of those folks that we have left behind arguing as we go out the door away from them, we're going to be in the camps of the righteous with them. What? And we're definitely, if we're all going to the kingdom, You think Yeshua is going to put up with this in the kingdom? No, there's going to be reconciliation one way or the other. It would just be better if we could just all do it right now, wouldn't it? Now, have you ever wondered why Ephesus is the only assembly that Yeshua threatens with taking away the menorah? You know, there are seven assemblies, but this is the only one that has the threat of losing its menorah. Well, it's because it's the only one that understands the importance of the menorah. Those other groups that we're going to talk about don't even seem to care so much about the menorah. So Yeshua says if we don't straighten up, he's going to come back and take our light, our lampstand. He's going to take our fellowship with other believers. One of the results of this taking away is that we will be separated away from and out of the people that we absolutely need to be with in order to survive and overcome in the great tribulation. Okay, now let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know your works in tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation for 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Okay, so who is this assembly known as Smyrna? Well, this is the members of the house of Judah who may or may not have realized that Yeshua really is the Messiah, yet they are truly Jews, and I'll explain this in a minute. Their spirit is the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because they preserved the Torah. The Torah is wisdom. It is the spirit of wisdom. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, see, I have taught you laws and right rulings as Jehovah my Elohim commanded me to do thus in the land which you go to possess. And you shall guard and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding before the eyes of the people who hear all these laws. And they shall say, only a wise and understanding people is this great nation. And King David believed that wisdom and the Torah were the same thing. Here is the blessing he gave to Solomon just before he died. 1 Chronicles chapter 22, starting at verse 11. Now, my son, Jehovah be with you. Then you shall prosper and build the house of Jehovah your Elohim, as he has said to you. Only let Jehovah give you wisdom and understanding and command you concerning Israel, so that you guard the Torah of Jehovah your Elohim. Then you shall prosper. If you guard to do the laws and right rulings with which Jehovah commanded Moshe concerning Israel, be strong and brave. Do not fear nor be discouraged. You see, that's why Solomon sought after wisdom, because he was told by David that wisdom and the Torah go hand in hand. But alas, even he fell into the temptations of the flesh, didn't he? Do you want to know how to understand the book of Revelation? Well, in order to understand the book of Revelation, you have to be keeping the commandments. You can't just know about them, but proceed to not do them. No, you have to do them so you will get that fifth level of knowledge, that fifth level, which is beyond the Peshat, Remez, Drash, and Sod, which goes all the way to the experiential level. then you will understand the book of Revelation. In fact, John says you need wisdom, Torah, in order to understand about the whore. Let's go to Revelation chapter 17, verse 9. And here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. So you see, wisdom, which is Torah, is required for you to understand about the seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. And I guarantee you that if you have wisdom, the Torah wisdom, you will understand the book of Revelation. Okay, back to the assembly at Smyrna. They have a problem. They've got people among them who call themselves Jews, but are not Jews. They are Jews that fit Paul's definition of who is not a Jew. You know, he talks about this in Romans chapter 2, and it regards those who claim to be Jews, but who refuse to have their hearts circumcised. In Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 28, it says, "For a person is not a Jew because of his appearance, nor is circumcision something just external and physical. No, a person is a Jew inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, brought about by the Spirit, not by a written law. That person's praise will come from God, not from people." So Smyrna is the assembly that embodies the spirit of wisdom, Torah, but that has a problem with not being able to see that some among them are not Jews because their hearts are not circumcised. Now we're going to talk about Pergamum. They have the opposite of the spirit of understanding. Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, verse 12. "To the messenger of the church in Pergamum write, the one who holds the sharp two-edged sword says this, 'I know where you live. Satan's throne is there. Yet you hold on to my name and have not denied your faith with me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed in your presence where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have there some who hold to the teaching of Balaam, the one who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the people of Israel so that they would eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. You also have some who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent. If you don't, I will come to you quickly and wage war against them with the sword of my mouth." Now, let's get a understanding of what is understanding. First, understanding is the ability to comprehend something. Second, it is the act of comprehension. You know, Solomon asked Jehovah for an understanding mind. In other words, he wanted to be able to comprehend the needs of his people. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. "So give your servant an understanding mind to govern your people, so I can discern between good and evil." You see, that's what understanding is. Discerning between good and evil. Comprehending those things. "Otherwise, how will I be able to govern this great people of yours?" he asks. So comprehension goes beyond knowledge. It is related to actual experience, which is why I just got done saying you must experience keeping the commandments, the Sabbaths, the feasts, etc. That is what understanding is. So how does it apply to this assembly? Who is this assembly? Well, this is a mixed-up assembly. They are actually Protestants. They teach that you don't need the Catholic priesthood, the Nicolaity, if you will. Yet some of them hold on to the idea of a kind of priesthood because they quite simply go along with whatever their leadership tells them. the odd person that has the guts to buck a wrong or oppressive teaching of leadership almost never makes it inside this kind of assembly. So, if you're going along with your church leadership, even though you know they are leading you astray, then you are not comprehending properly, and you're practicing Nicolaitanism. But the first thing Yeshua mentioned with this assembly is that it was like Balaam. What did Balaam do? Well, the scripture tells us he told King Balak how to get the children of Israel to destroy themselves. Balaam could not curse the children of Israel for Balak. Every time he spoke a curse, a blessing came out. Remember? What Jehovah has blessed is blessed, and no one can change that except the blessed person himself. And how does that blessed person get himself cursed by Jehovah? By mixing worship of Jehovah with other deities. Isn't that what happened? They came to understand that they should just be doing what everybody else around them was doing, and that they should practice eating food sacrificed to idols and other horrible things that, taking Zimri and Cosby going into the tabernacle in order to practice a sex ritual. Yes, that's the kind of things that they were doing. And so, now, Protestants will say, well, we don't do sex rituals. Well, but you see, mixing is mixing, and it doesn't matter what kind of mixing it is. Jehovah will not tolerate any kind of mixing. So, the reason Yeshua is holding Pergamum responsible for this is because they came out of Babylon. They came out of the Catholic Church, remember? Yet they kept the mixed worship of the Catholic Church. In fact, the Protestant movement has added mixed worship with worship of Jehovah over and above what the Catholics started. Protestant churches have added personal birthdays, which, by the way, to a Satanist is the highest holy day of the year. Their birthday is the highest holy day of the year to a Satanist. And, you know, the Protestants, they keep Halloween. They have little Halloween parties in the church basement. They keep New Year's Eve, Valentine's Day, Mother's Day, Father's Day, July 4th. All these pagan rituals that corporations have created in order to rake in the profits. But the Protestant churches have made these pagan days a part of their worship. So, they're responsible for not understanding, for not comprehending, for being antithetical to the spirit of understanding, not doing the things they should have comprehended when the movement was young and they had the opportunity to get out from under the Catholics by returning to keep the Sabbath on the seventh day instead of on the first day. To this day, the Pope says that the Protestants are wayward daughters, and they are still Catholics because they worship on the Sun Deity's Day. Had they comprehended their opportunity all those centuries ago, they may be in a different spot now. But now, they face Yeshua's sword. So, if you are within hearing range of this teaching and you find yourself in this spiritual condition, please come out of this. Now, the next spirit that one of the churches of the book of Revelation is antithetical to or adverse to is the spirit of counsel. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18. To the messenger of the church in Thyatira, write, the Son of God, whose eyes are like flaming fire and whose feet are like glowing bronze, says this, I know what you've been doing, your love, faithfulness, service, and endurance, and that your last actions are greater than the first, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, who teaches and leads my servants to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refused to repent of her immorality. Look, I'm going to strike her with illness. Those who commit adultery with her also will suffer greatly unless they repent from acting like her. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches minds and hearts. I will reward each of you as your actions deserve. But as for the rest of you in Thyatira, you who do not hold to this teaching and who have not learned what some people call the deep things of Satan, I won't burden you with anything else. Just hold on to what you have until I come. Who is Jezebel? Well, she was the daughter of the King Ethbaal of Sidon, who married Ahab, king of northern Israel, after the kingdom had split. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 13 and start in verse 31. In fact, as if it were nothing for him to live like Nebat's son Jeroboam, Ahab married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of Sidon. Then he went out to serve Baal and worship him. He built an altar for Baal in a temple for Baal that he constructed in Samaria. Ahab also erected an Asherah, doing more to provoke the Lord God of Israel than all of the kings of Israel who had reigned before him. It was during Ahab's reign that Hiel the Bethelite rebuilt Jericho. He laid its foundations just as his firstborn son Abiram was dying, and he erected its gates while his youngest son Segub was dying, thus fulfilling the message that the Lord delivered through Nun's son Joshua. So Ahab undid what Joshua had done at Jericho, which was, you know, he rebuilt the city. And then with Jezebel by his side, the Baal worship, the idol worship, the Asherah in the house of Israel, the temple to Baal in Samaria, all that stuff just got ratcheted up. Well, Jezebel tried to kill Elijah. In fact, she scared Elijah so much that he fled. She was openly a prostitute and an idolater. Her MO is to listen to other prophets, not Jehovah's prophets. Remember, her prophets were the prophets of Baal. There were 450 of them, remember? And Elijah represented one. He was the one prophet. So she wants to kill Jehovah's prophets. But in our modern day midst, she is trying to get Jehovah's people to practice immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. But who is it among us here at the end of days that would openly advocate such a thing? And do they really? I mean, do they really just come right out and say, oh, I want you to come with us and practice immorality and eat food sacrificed to idols? Well, no, of course not. But that's what they do. So who are they? Well, these are the proponents of Chrislam, that mixture of Islam in Christianity that brings with it the foulness and abominations practiced in Islam, along with the eating of their foods that have been prayed over and given to their demon deity. Just like Jezebel, they love the prophets of that other religion and even the teachings of the New Age movement, all the way to Tantra. Yes, Tantra, a sexual religious practice of ancient India that, yes, it has been brought up in Christian churches. So they are doing sex rites in the church. And by the way, this is the kind of counsel that is antithetical to the spirit of counsel. isn't it? So if you have this going on in your life, then I suggest you repent of this before you are destroyed by Yeshua's sword. Now, we're going to talk about what is antithetical or adverse to the spirit of power. Revelation 3, verse 1, to the messenger of the church in Sardis write, the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know what you've been doing. You are known for being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen the things that are left, which are about to die. I note that your actions are incomplete before my God. So remember what you received and heard. Obey it and repent. If you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you won't know the time when I will come to you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me in white clothes because they are worthy. The person who conquers in this way will wear white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life. I will acknowledge his name in the presence of my Father and his angels. Let everyone listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Well, the opposite of the spirit of power is, of course, the spirit of weakness. What does this assembly do that makes it incomplete before Jehovah? And what does that mean, to be incomplete? Well, they have the Torah, but they don't walk in love. Or they have love, but reject the Torah. Either way, something is missing, incomplete, in their walk with Yeshua. See, they need to remember everything they have learned. They need to remember what it is to keep Jehovah's commandments and his protocol for love at the same time. You know, commandments require love. Love require commandments. But this assembly is full of people who don't seem to be able to get both of those things together at the same time. So they think they are alive. They think the things they've learned are alive too. But they and the things they have learned are about to die, and they don't even know it. Now, we're going to go on to the spirit of knowledge. Let's see what is possibly antithetical to the spirit of knowledge, or perhaps not. Revelation 3, starting at verse 7. To the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, the one who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens a door that no one can shut, and who shuts a door that no one can open, says this, I know what you've been doing. Look, I have put in front of you an open door that no one can shut. You have only a little strength, but you have obeyed my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who belong to the synagogue of Satan, those who claim to be Jews and aren't but are lying, come down and bow at your feet. Then they will realize that I have loved you. Because you have obeyed my command to endure, I will keep you from the hour of testing that is coming to the whole world to test those living on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one takes your victor's crown. I will make the one who conquers to become a pillar in the sanctuary of my God, and he will never go out of it again. I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, and my own new name. Let everyone listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. First of all, I want to go back to verse 8 where it says, you have only a little strength. What could that mean? Well, I think it means they're the remnant. This Philadelphia assembly is the remnant. They have only a little strength. They're just a little group of people. But they have obeyed his word and have not denied his name. So this assembly is the only one that has no rebuke from Yeshua. Philadelphia is the assembly where brotherly love is more important than anything else. Unlike Sardis, who has something missing, Philadelphia has it all together. The Torah and the love. They are complete. Thus, they have the spirit of knowledge. What is the spirit of knowledge? What is knowledge? Well, to have knowledge means you know the Torah. This is the only kind of knowledge Jehovah is interested in us having. Philadelphians have knowledge, understanding, wisdom, and love. The greatest of these is love, and they comprehend that none of these four attributes is complete without the others. Yet, among these four attributes, there is one that is greatest, and that is love. This is because they know that true love comes from first understanding what Yeshua commanded in the Torah, and they know that the Torah is love in the same way that Yeshua is love. You see, this is the only group of believers who are promised that they absolutely will be protected and will be overcomers. All of the other seven assemblies, or six assemblies, I should say, their overcoming and their victories are in question. In fact, as we've seen earlier, the Smyrna assembly is just relegated to be bound for 10 days of incarceration and torture, after which they will be killed. The upside, though, for the Smyrnans is that if they hold to their testimony about Yeshua, that they will still get their crown in the kingdom, as we have read. So, that's why this assembly has this place in Yeshua's heart, because they have the spirit of knowledge. And, as I said before, this assembly of Philadelphians is a very small one. This last assembly is the assembly that has the opposite of the fear of the Lord, the spirit of the fear of the Lord. In Revelation 3, starting at verse 14, we read, "To the messenger of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, the witness who is faithful and true, the originator of God's creation, says this, I know your actions, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were cold or hot. Since you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, I don't need anything. Yet you don't realize that you are miserable, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Therefore, I advise you to buy from me gold purified in fire so that you may be rich, white clothes to wear so your shameful nakedness won't show, and ointment to put on your eyes so you may see. I correct and discipline those whom I love, so be serious and repent. Look, I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone listens to my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he will eat with me. To the one who conquers, I will give a place to sit with me on my throne, just as I have conquered and have sat down with my Father on his throne. Let everyone listen to what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we have to talk about what is the fear of the Lord. Many say it is respect for His sovereignty, but it is more than that. It is to be in awe of Him. The reason we have to remain in awe of Jehovah is because that is what will keep us from becoming lukewarm. Lukewarmness means we go about keeping the commandments and even being kind and loving to others, but it's just routine with us. It's not special. We don't perceive the special place we have with Jehovah, and so when we do Shabbat, ho-hum, when we do the feasts, ho-hum, we keep the commandments, ho-hum, We let things slide because of our ho-hum. We do good and kind things for others, not because we have this love for Yehovah or because we're hot to obey Him. No, we do these things because we know we must. This group's love is lacking for the Lord. You see, the Philadelphians are complete in that they love the brethren and the Lord. The Laodiceans, though, neither truly love Yehovah or the brethren. For them, perhaps being in the Hebrew Roots community is just insurance in case there really is a tribulation coming. Now, notice that Yeshua is still knocking on the door of the Laodiceans. This tells us that they are stuck in the Torah and refuse the renewed covenant teachings, which are the actual words that came out of Yeshua's mouth there in the gospel. And those gospels teach us the very many ways that Yeshua fulfilled everything in the Torah that needed to be fulfilled up to that point. So, like the Jews of Smyrna, who are not circumcised in their heart and who refuse to see their Messiah, the Laodiceans have the commandments written on hearts of stone, but not on hearts of flesh. You see the difference there? So let's go back and look at something that is very uplifting in this teaching. It's in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, and it says, "Let everyone listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone. On the white stone is written a new name that no one knows except the person who receives it." Well, these are just a small sampling of the messages within each assembly's message from Yeshua. We are headed into perilous times. Please search your hearts for any of these traits within yourself and be willing to change, except, of course, if you find out that you truly are in the Assembly of Philadelphia, the Assembly of Brotherly Love, then don't change. And I want to tell you too, I am not pointing fingers at you. Every time I have one finger pointed outward, I have three fingers pointing back. And so I too must always be searching in my heart to see what's in there so that I can escape being caught in any one of these seven assemblies, except for the Assembly of Brotherly Love, where I would love to get caught, no pun intended. So let's get ourselves straightened out, inside and out, within us and with our brothers and sisters, and let's stop this nonsense that's going on in our Hebrew community. I am pleading with you, brothers and sisters, please let us love one another, and that will take care of everything else. Shabbat Shalom.